The Word of God that we consider this morning is in Isaiah chapter 6. We will consider verses 6 and 7 as the text and read chapter 6 in its entirety. Let's hear the Word of God this morning as we read His Word, Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted, without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But, yet, in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them, and when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. We pay attention especially to verses 6 and 7 this morning. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a very serious thing for you and me to admit that we are sinners. If we do not admit that we are sinners, that means, of course, that we may not partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. To say that you have no sin is to testify that you are perfect and righteous in yourself. And now I remind you of what we read last week in the form, that when we come to the table of the Lord, we do not testify by that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. Therefore, we admit that we are sinners, and we testify that we seek our life and our perfection outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. So if you do not see that you are a sinner, you may not partake of the sacrament this morning. And I also remind you of 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. We read that not too long ago during a worship service, where John, the beloved apostle, says, if you say you have no sin, you make God a liar, and the word of God is not in you. For the truth of the word of God is that God is not a liar. God has no iniquity in him. The truth of the word of God is, and if the word is in you, you're going to acknowledge this, that we are the ones who are imperfect. We are the ones who are liars. We are the ones who have sin. God is the one who is, as we find here in Isaiah chapter 6, holy, holy, holy. God is devoted to himself, that means. He is devoted to his glory. His glory fills the whole earth. When you think of the holiness of God, perhaps the first thing you think of is this, that God is without sin. He is so great, he is so righteous, he's perfect, he is without sin. And that's true. In his holiness, you have to say, first of all, God's devoted to himself, and that means that he is opposed to anything that attacks his glory, and that's sin. God in his holiness hates sin, and that's how we can even define the wrath of God. What is the wrath of God but the reaction of his holiness against sin? Isaiah recognized this. The holiness of God was shown to him in this glorious vision as a bright, pure, brilliant, glory-filled vision, such that in verse 5 we recognize that confession. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The point of that is this. Isaiah seeing the glory of God in a vision. You seeing the greatness and the holiness of God in the Scriptures. Through the preaching of the Word. You will necessarily see and admit your sin. Which means, this is how serious it is. If you don't see your sin, it means you do not see God. You don't know him as the holy, holy, holy God. You don't have the life and the faith of Isaiah and the people of God who know their sin because they know the greatness of God. But now in the text that we have before us, we recognize that the holiness of God reveals not only his greatness in comparison to us in this sense, that we are different from God in this sense, that we are sinners and he is without any sin. That's true. But now we come to verses 6 and 7, and God in his holiness doesn't consume Isaiah and the nation of Israel, that unclean land of people. God in his holiness forgives the sins of Isaiah and of his people. In order to say to you and me this morning, yes, like the angels and like Isaiah, you need to see the greatness of God. And with your lips, you need to proclaim the greatness of God. What an awesome God. You need to say that this morning, saying, yes, he's an awesome, holy God, and I am a terrible sinner. But that's not the climax, and that's not the main point of the vision of God revealing his holiness to Isaiah. God's main point to Isaiah and the people of Israel is this. This is my greatness in my holiness, that I am the God who is able to take away sin. I am the God who is able to take dirty sinners, and instead of reacting to them in wrath and anger as they deserve, I cleanse them. I purify them. I save them. And is that not what brings out of our lips greatest praise of God? Yes, he's holy and he's great, and this is how he's far greater than me. I'm a sinner, and I can't do anything about my sin. He can take my sin away. What a great and holy God, and his glory fills the whole earth. Let's consider then this morning this text under the theme that comes from the words of the angel. The angel's words there in verse 7, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." So purged from sin, that's what we consider this morning. First of all, the meaning of that. Secondly, the reason. And then thirdly, the fruit of that. Purged from sin, the meaning, the reason, the fruit. It is striking in verse 6 what the angel did. Taking that live coal from the altar with tongs and then putting it in its hand and touching it to the lips of Isaiah. But we focus here in the first point on what the angel said. What the angel did was significant, full of meaning, and we know what the meaning of what the angel did from what the angel said to Isaiah. "Thine iniquity is taken away." Notice how the angel of the Lord responds to the confession of Isaiah. "I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner." And the answer is yes. This is thine iniquity. You, Isaiah, are guilty. It's your guilt from the point of view that you committed it. And you are the one who is worthy of punishment. And here I do call your attention to that hot coal. That coal is a live, flaming coal because it was in the fire of the altar of burnt offering, which was a picture of the fiery wrath of God. God's wrath was kindled against sin, and that's pictured in that live coal. Isaiah, you are right. Because of thine iniquity, it's yours. You can't point to anyone else. You can't excuse it. You did it. Isaiah knows. Because of thine iniquity, God is saying, you deserve wrath and punishment. Isaiah knows. Now, it's confirmed by God that God knows his sins. And if God wanted to, God could recall all those sins. He could list them off right there to Isaiah. That is the way it is for each one of us this morning. God says to Isaiah, "Thine iniquity." He's pointing a finger at you and me as well. He knows the sins we have committed, that we are guilty. And we know, if we have been honest in our examination of ourselves, that God could list off sins, not that other people have committed, but that I have committed, and that you've committed. Sins that were committed a long time ago, in Isaiah's life, or in your life, or my life. Sins that have been committed in the past week. Sins that have been committed today in thought, word, or deed. Thine iniquity, my iniquity. We are deserving of punishment. But now God says, thine iniquity that you have committed, and that since it's your sin, is taken away. Literally, it has turned aside, and I believe that we have a very simple word picture that we could use here to understand the meaning of the text. Think of your life as a pathway. Scripture often describes our lives that way. We have a life's pathway. And on the pathway of your life, in thought, word, and deed, you commit sins. And when you commit those sins, that becomes your iniquity. It's your guilt. That sin doesn't attach to your parents or to your friends. That sin attaches to you, so that you can think of yourself walking on your life's pathway, and that sin is with you. If you want, you can even think of that sin, every time you commit a sin, being added to your back, so that it's a burden that you're carrying with you wherever you go. It's your sin. You committed it. You're responsible for it. And now this is what the Lord declares in forgiveness. Your sin has turned aside so that you go on in your life's pathway. You go forward and your sin has gone to the side. It's gone. You go forward without your sin. That is the word of God to Isaiah and the word of God to you and me this morning. As the holy, holy, holy God, you want to know something about my greatness. This is what you need to know. That I am the one who has turned your sin aside. So that it's your sin you committed, but there's almost like a contradiction here. It's thine iniquity, but Isaiah, I've turned it aside so it's not yours anymore. You go forward without it. And then, after declaring that to Isaiah through the angel, thine iniquity is taken away, it's added, and thy sin purged. That's an important addition. That is the statement, literally, your sin is covered. Or you can think of it this way, your sin is dealt with. So that when you think of that picture now of walking along your life's pathway and at some point God says, you're forgiven, your sin is turned aside, it's not your sin anymore. The second phrase, your sin is covered, it's dealt with, assures you. And as you go forward, that sin isn't going to be in your past. It's not going to be behind you only to catch up to you someday. It's been dealt with. Here we could think of sin as a debt, as is so often the case in Scripture. Sin is pictured as a debt. And you can think of someone living in Grand Rapids who borrows money from an institution, a bank, a business, maybe from you or someone in your family, who gets into debt that they cannot pay off, and you know that this would be a foolish way for them to think, I'm going to leave Grand Rapids, I'm going to flee, and I'm going to go somewhere without that debt. I'm going to leave that debt behind me. But you know that if that person goes to Texas or Florida and has to give some personal information to a bank or to a business, here's my address, here's my social security number, the way the system is set up today, that debt is going to find him. The bill collectors are going to find him. It's going to catch up to him. He hasn't left that debt behind at all. That's not the way it is when God says your sin is turned aside. He says it has been dealt with. So that now, not using picture language, using the language of the reality of what the forgiveness of sins is, God says your sin is turned aside from you and it's gone because it has been covered, because if you look at it as a debt, you didn't pay for that debt, but I've paid for that debt so that your sin that you committed a long time ago, the sin you committed today, even the sins that you commit in the future, they're never going to catch up to you. Your iniquity is taken away and dealt with. This is our justification. And this is what Isaiah spoke of already in chapter 1, verse 18. When the Lord declared through him, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Perfectly innocent. Not guilty. That's what God declares in the forgiveness of sins to you and me through Isaiah. But there is something more here in what the angel does and says. The angel touches Isaiah's lips, and the angel even calls attention to that in the words that the angel speaks. Lo, this hath touched thy lips. And the fact is that in the context, the Word of God here is stressing, not only is there this justification, this legal release of sin, so that legally Isaiah is clean through the forgiveness of sins, but through this action of the angel and of the holy God through the angel touching Isaiah, there's also a purifying of Isaiah. Morally, he is cleansed. This is a sanctifying of Isaiah. So that Isaiah, who could say in verse 5, I am a man of unclean lips, God could say to him, yes, that's true. By nature, this is all you are, Isaiah. No matter what you say, you're going to say something sinful. You're going to say something opposed to God. You're going to say something that has no good in it at all. And then if you look at your whole life, Isaiah, you are an unclean man. Everything that you do by nature is sinful. But now, you have been cleansed so that sin doesn't dominate you anymore, Isaiah. Sin is not your master. You have been renewed. You have been purified, Isaiah. So that the Holy God, when He saves you, sanctifies you so that you become holy, a saint, cleansed, so that you no longer live a life devoted to sin, but you live a life devoted to God. That's the cleansing that the Holy God gives to you and me this morning as well. Yes, it's that legal cleansing. That is first and the basis for the moral cleansing. But that's the cleansing that God gives to you and me. He says, I forgive your sins. They've turned aside. They've been dealt with. And I cleanse you so that you in your life can leave sin behind. With your lips, your thoughts, your words, and you can live a life devoted to me. Now, how does this happen? The sign that Isaiah uses, or that God uses actually in the vision that he shows to Isaiah, is that sign of the live coal. What we have to understand is that Isaiah is in Jerusalem, the dwelling place of God. More specifically, he is seeing a vision of God in the temple, the house of God. Now, God is not confined to one place. We know that. His glory fills the whole earth. But in a special way, God chose to reveal himself as the God who dwells with Israel there in the temple, especially in the most holy place. There was the seat of God, His mercy seat, His throne in the midst of His people Israel. And you recall that the temple was designed by God. He's the one who gave to Moses instructions on how to build the tabernacle, and the temple that was built by Solomon basically followed the same pattern. That temple was set up in order to reveal the holiness of God and also to reveal the seriousness of the sin of the people. There was a barrier between God and the people of Israel. There was that veil in the temple as a physical sign of that barrier. There's a barrier between you and me. You don't have the right to come to me as an unholy people because I'm the holy God and I can only do one thing with unholy people, consume them. And also, you recall that the people weren't allowed in the temple. That was a sign to them in the Old Testament that because they were sinners and unholy, they didn't have the right to be in the presence of the holy God. But that wasn't all that God testified of there at the temple, that the people were sinners who had no right to fellowship with Him in His presence. There was the whole sacrificial system set up so that God could reveal, yes, I'm the holy God, that you in yourselves have no right to have any contact with, any fellowship with, but I'm the holy God who makes a way for you to come into my presence. And that's why it's important that that coal comes from the altar of burnt offering. That's the sign to the people that through payment for sin, through sacrifice through sin, that's how your sin is going to be dealt with, and that's how the way is going to be made open for you to come into my presence. Now, in the Old Testament, that did happen. If you're an Israelite, and you never went into the temple yourself, you still took great delight in the priest who would go into the holy place. Now, he didn't go in there right away. Directly, first, he made a sacrifice. And then the priest could go in the holy place with the sacrifice. And the people delighted in that because that man represented them. And then the Israelite would say, when he goes into the holy place, I go into the holy place in my representative. I have the right now on the basis of my sin being taken away of being in the presence of God. And then in a special way, that's what the people rejoiced in on the Day of Atonement when the high priest that one day of the year went into the most holy place. The people of God said, he represents me. That's me on the basis of the sacrifice going into the presence of God. And so the significance of the coal, the live coal, is that it represents to Isaiah a sacrifice has been made, a substitutionary sacrifice. Beloved, do you see how clear that is? And what a beautiful testimony that is? Isaiah, a sacrifice has been made in your place. Not you. Isaiah, I'm not pouring this hot wrath on you, but on the sacrifice. And it's an atoning sacrifice. The testimony of God and that hot coal is that sacrifice actually takes away your sins. And you are covered. Your sin is paid for. This was a beautiful vision that was pointing Isaiah and the people of Israel to the reality that you and I see also this morning. That is the reality that our sins are paid for in the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's the substitute. There, beloved, is the revelation of the holy wrath of God, that he spared not even his own son from condemnation and the suffering of hell because of sin. But there, beloved, is also the revelation of the greatness of the love of God. That you and I can say this morning that that wrath that should have fallen on us, God so loved us that instead of sending that wrath on us, he sent Jesus Christ to bear that wrath in our place. And then, out of that perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, not only is there the canceling of our sin, so that it's turned aside, beloved. That's how it's turned aside. This isn't a picture anymore. This is the reality. Your sin isn't attached to you and the guilt of your sin because God took it from you and put it on Christ. And he paid for it. But now also out of the power of that cross comes the power of holiness. Out of the power of his death on the cross and then his resurrection from the dead, the outpouring of the Spirit, we call it the Holy Spirit, is the power of Jesus Christ to sanctify you and me, to purify us, to cleanse us spiritually and morally. Beloved, this is what the sacrament this morning points us to even more clearly than the vision Isaiah saw. Did you think this morning when we read this passage with maybe a little bit of envy, I wish that I would be able to see a vision of direct revelation such as what Isaiah saw. And no doubt, beloved, it was a wonderful vision to be able to say, I've seen the King, the Lord of the earth, His glory revealed in a direct revelation and a vision. But Isaiah saw the temple. He saw a coal that came from the altar, a burnt offering, which means, beloved, he's seeing everything in the Old Testament symbols, the Old Testament types and shadows that faintly pointed ahead to the coming of Jesus Christ. Isaiah was able to see amazing things. We think of Isaiah 53 and other chapters where the prophet was given to see very clearly the coming of Jesus Christ, but he still only saw it faintly. This morning, God points you and me to the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ through the New Testament symbols of bread and wine, saying to you and me, you get to see backwards. This is fulfilled. Your sin has been turned away from you, taken away, and your sin has been covered, dealt with through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and suffered the hot wrath of God in your place. So you are clean. And you have the power of His grace that's also communicated now through the bread and the wine. The living Lord, through His Spirit and grace, gives you the power to turn away from sin and to live your life in devotion to God. The result, beloved, the fruit is, first of all, comfort and joy. There are many people who are afraid of the Holy God. Isaiah was initially terrified of God. And it's interesting, too, that when he confessed his sin, he said, I'm undone, and was hopeless. He didn't cry out for forgiveness. He didn't cry out thinking there was a possibility that his sins could be dealt with. He wanted to hide. I can't be in the presence of this holy God. I'm a sinner. I'm undone. There's no hope for me. Many people who don't believe the gospel, they see God that way. And they're right to see Him that way. If you see the Holy God in all of His power and His greatness, but you don't know Him in Jesus Christ, it's a frightening thing. But you have the privilege of knowing Him now in the Gospels as declared to us through the text, through the words and the actions of the angel, that the Holy God of heaven and earth, who does hate sin, has provided a payment for your sins, declares that to you in the gospel this morning, and says, if your sin is paid for, it doesn't matter how many sins you've committed, it doesn't matter how shameful that sin is, you may stand with confidence in the presence of God. We're not undone, God declares to you and me, no. You are saved eternally. And then we are thankful and ready to serve God. You notice that in verse 5, before the words and the actions of the angel, Isaiah says, I'm undone. It's finished. But after he is assured of the forgiveness of his sins, and God asks the question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Confidently, readily, Isaiah said, I, here am I, send me. Now the glory of God fills the whole earth, whether you and I do anything at all. We don't add anything to the holiness or to the greatness of God. But when God shows us His great holiness and that He doesn't consume us for our sins, that's what we deserve, but He forgives us, well then, you and I are grateful and ready to serve Him and do whatever we can to not add to, but show, tell others, display in our words, in our lives, the glory of our great God. And so the question for you this morning is, do you share the view of the angels? Do you know God? Do you know Him to be holy, 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 as the God who not only hates sin, but the great God who looked upon you as a sinner and determined to deliver you for Jesus' sake? Well, if you know God, you will this morning confess your sin. You will have the comfort of knowing your sin is forgiven. But then you will also have the desire to leave sin behind and to go forward in the rest of your life in godliness, devoted to God. May God grant that to us this morning. Amen. We turn now to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper.